you would, take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 19. 1 Samuel chapter number 19. We were in this passage a number of weeks ago. It's been several weeks since we picked back up in 1 Samuel. And so I want to pick back up here. If you would recall, if you were here for the services, the last time we were in 1 Samuel, we dealt with the issue of David's work ethic and how he cared for those things that were placed under his oversight, how he cared for his employer. He was very conscientious and very disciplined. We see that all the way back in chapter number 16 when he was told by his dad to take items to, or all the way back in chapter 17, I guess it was, when he fights Goliath and we find him running the errands for his dad and doing what his dad wanted him to do. And the same character that was there in his life as he served in the pasture was found in his life when he served in the palace. And so kids, never take for granted the opportunity you have to learn a work ethic, because it does carry over. And you have the opportunity and responsibility to be good employees, as adults, of course, do as well. But at any given time, you can need what is in this passage. And so I want to highlight these verses tonight. And maybe there's someone tonight that would make this statement. You'd say, "Pastor, I need encouragement. I need encouragement." It is a difficult time for you for whatever reason. Maybe it's a difficult time in your workplace. Maybe it's a difficult time in your home and decisions that you have to make and things that are on the horizon. But you'd say, "I could sure use some encouragement tonight." 1 Samuel chapter number 19, I want you to see the low point that was there in David's life, and then consider with me the encouragement that God brought for his life. Look with me at verse number 11. And would you see with me how difficult it got in the workplace? So far, as much as I know with the ministerial staff, none of them have been worried coming into my office about the javelin that's next to my desk. No one has made any comment about that so far. They're not worried about it being there. Everybody's on board. All right, that was just a little bit of humor this evening. I thought that maybe you'd get a kick out of that. But let's look at what happened with David. 1 Samuel number 19, verse number 11. "Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, 'If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain.' So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed." This is where those men at Alcatraz got the idea. They read this story. If you're familiar with the three that supposedly escaped from Alcatraz, they made people think that their body was still there in the bed. And Michal is the originator of this, right? "And she put an image in the place of David's spot." And the Bible says she took an image, laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. "And Saul, and when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, 'He is sick.' And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, 'Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him.'" Boy, what a gem of a boss. "I don't care if he is sick. Bring him up here and I'm going to kill him." All right. "Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, 'Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him.' And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, 'Why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped?' And Michal answered Saul, 'He said unto me, Let me go. Why should I kill thee?' So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel, to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, 'Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah.'" Saul is actively seeking the death of David. 1 Samuel chapter number 19 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David." Saul has tried to work through any means possible to end the life of David. He's employed his servants, he's employed his son, he's even employed his enemies, and now he's trying to use his daughter to try to catch David in order that he might put David to death. Through careful avoidance, David has escaped from the hand of Saul once and again. We now find David on the run in need of refuge. I believe that this passage has some great advice for the believer that stands in need of a place of refuge. You stand tonight in a need for encouragement. Have you ever been in need of a place of refuge? There will be times in our lives in which we face trials and we need a place of refuge. For David's account, it is a place that is needed because his employer wants to put him to death. Would you note with me, first of all, tonight, the place of refuge. The place of refuge. Verse number 18, the Bible says that David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. David has escaped to a place of refuge. It is a retired place. It is chosen for the sake of conversation between Samuel and David. It is reckoned to be a more safe place. It was perhaps the area in which college of the prophets was taking place. It was an asylum away from the rest of the kingdom. It actually was not that far from the city of Jerusalem, being just 6 miles north of the city. And yet the Bible says that he goes to Samuel and finds a place of refuge. Can I put this into our terms this evening for 2019? Do you know the place of refuge for every believer is the place of the Word of God? The place of the Word of God. It is the place of refuge. Can I say it to you this way? Church should be more to us than just the location that I return to when I'm facing difficult trials. Church should be more to me than just the place that I run to because I'm in difficult circumstances. Our family's in trials. Our marriage is in trials. So I'm going to return. No, we ought to find a consistent place of refuge in that place which gives the Word of God. Perhaps your place of refuge is that prayer closet in which you spend time alone with the Word of God and time alone in prayer with Almighty God. David finds this place of refuge. It is the place in which individual students were being taught the law. They were being taught the Word of God, and he goes and he's going to spend time there in this place because it is what is desperately needed in the trials of life. When those trials rise against us, we must seek out that place of refuge. And in that place of refuge, we return ourselves to the truth of the Word of God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. Is there anyone tonight that would say, "Pastor, I am in the midst of a trial," and I would say tonight that I do not know the right way out? Well, I go to the Word of God and I find time alone with Almighty God, the place of refuge. David knew in his mind, I'm going to go to this place because Samuel is there, because these students are there, because the Word of God is being taught and it is significant to me. But notice not only the place of refuge, notice would be number two, the person of refuge. Now, I do not want to at all diminish the fact that Jesus Christ is our banner. He is our place of refuge. He is the rock upon which our feet are set. But I'm very thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ that will come alongside of us that can sure be a strong biblical encouragement. Now, I want to say this to you, and I want you to think about this for a moment. So far as we know, from the time of the anointing to the time of Samuel's death, this is the only time that David spends time again with Samuel. Samuel was the one that had anointed David. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says that Samuel sent and brought him, David, in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Samuel returns to his place, has anointed David. And when David goes through this difficult time, David perhaps is saying to himself, wait a minute, when I got anointed, I thought that would be the end of my problems. Saul is using everyone to potentially take my life. Saul's tried to kill me himself. He's used his son, who's my best friend. He's trying to turn him against me. He's turned all these servants against me. So many of them have served alongside of me. Where can I go for a solid place of refuge? Who is it that would still be in my corner? And he returns to Samuel. Now again, please don't misunderstand. You and God make a majority in any situation. Jesus is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But I am very thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ that I know that I can turn to and I can say, please pray for me. And they become a fellow helper in that time of refuge. As I think in my own mind, I've got some friendships. And I know if I pick up the phone right now and I were to share with them that I'm going through a difficult time, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt they'd take my name before Almighty God. And they would be a brother that is born for adversity. Can you imagine what David was like when he first came back and kind of flung the door open and looked on Saul or looked on Samuel's face? Finally, there's someone that would be in my corner. It seems as though everyone else in the kingdom has either been lured to bring to me my death or been lured away that we might have a friendship that's ruined. Now, praise the Lord that Jonathan wasn't convinced. Michael wasn't convinced. But you can see how Saul was just directing all these pieces that he might ruin David. Some of my close companions are former pastors that I've worked for. Some of them are college mates. And we went through much together while we were in our years of schooling. Some of them are people that I've met through the years just being in ministry. And for whatever reason, God brought them into ministry. And I tell you, in fact, just yesterday, I received a text from a dear, dear one in my life. And it was a long text just saying, hey, I'm praying for you today. And I sent him a text back and I said, hey, please don't stop. I tell you, the devil will work overtime. The devil wants to bring discouragement. And at times I feel like I need that place of refuge. I need to go to that place where I can find solace. And boy, it sure is a wonderful thing when I see brethren that are helping bear one another's burdens. Now, I know that in our day and age, we have a lot of gossip that comes under the banner of, here's something to pray about. But the truth of the matter is, it is wonderful when a brother or sister in Christ does not even have to know the need. And they will, with no understanding of the need, simply take your name before God and say, God, I don't know this need, but you do know the need. David finds in Samuel a person of refuge. He had been the one who anointed him. He would be the one who would advise him. Again, he is seeking out wisdom. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You know, I meant to say this morning in the message as it relates to
the time frame when our sons and daughters will reach that point of popping the question. Well, it ought to be that they've sought out an awful lot of counsel as to who they're going to extend that question to. For that young man to ask that young lady to marry him, it ought to be that he's been in good communication with his own father. And it would be my prayer, of course, that that father knows Jesus Christ and is walking in concert with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the son and the father are now praying, yes, if this be your will, God, direct us. But then it ought to be that he's in communication with a faithful mom. And she says, yes, I believe this is the one that you ought to ask. And then it ought to be that they're in faithful communication with the girl's mom and dad. And then it ought to be that there are other counselors around them that are all walking with the Lord can see it. Why? Well, it's the second most important decision that you're going to make in life. That of all things should be something that should be bathed in prayer. And a lot of counsel should be sought. How often do kids these days say, I'm going to prove to my parents that I can make the major decisions without any counsel and advice? Oh, man, anybody in here ever done that? I did that. I was going to prove to my dad that I was my own man and that I was the married head of my household. And so I went and bought my first brand new car. And oh, did I get taken. I wish my dad had been there. I can still remember driving that new car into his driveway and he walked out. Oh, so you got a car? Yep, sure did, Dad. Did it all on my own. Yep, bet you did. What a dumb decision. Man, I could have used my dad's advice. You know, so often we think that it's the big, big, good decision to decide all these things as a solo decision, when really I should pattern my life after the wisdom of Scripture and being that of a multiplicity of counselors. Why? Because I sure want to make sure that I'm in the path of Almighty God. He runs to Samuel. Samuel was a dear one, a dear minister of Almighty God, a place of refuge. He is there in that spiritual place where men are being trained for the gospel's sake. And it does seem from the passage that he not only found his way to that city, but then Samuel and David go even further into the seclusion of prayer. It says here in the Word of God that they went from Ramah and they went even further and dwelt in Naoth. And it's very significant that he would have this time with Samuel and with Almighty God. Can I just say to the young people today that just because you know how to work the Blu-ray player and the PS4 and all this kind of stuff, and your grandfather doesn't know how to do any of that stuff, that you're probably still not smarter than your grandfather? I think one of the tragedies of the day is that the younger generation doesn't want to sit on the front porch and just listen. We would be far better off to sit on the front porch and listen to the generations that came before us as they recount the stupidity of the decisions that they watched around them to protect us from going down the same path. I'm so thankful for men of God that have deeply influenced my life from years gone by. And they've given sound advice and sound wisdom. And I've got their names in my cell phone, and to them I'm not a number because I attend something that they put on. They know me by name and they pray for me by name. I had a text message from Dave Young this morning, evangelist that was just with us in January, and Dave Young faithfully sends me texts. And there's no formality to it. There doesn't have to be. Brother Dave will send me a text and he'll say, Todd, I'm praying for you and for your preaching this morning.
I text him back and I'll say, well, that's Pastor Abby to you. No, I don't do that. Why? Because I'm grateful for a dear man in the ministry that will take time. You see, there's a person of refuge. But don't misunderstand, again, it doesn't replace the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord for those that will come alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ and say the very same thing. David finds the person of refuge. David finds the place of refuge. It was the place in which the Word of God was found, and it was the place in which the Word of God was being taught. But I want you to notice number three with me, the purpose of refuge. Why is there a benefit to this time of refuge? Take your Bibles and go with me if you would. Flip over to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. There were many times in David's life when he sought refuge. There is a time in David's life when he is at battle. And the Bible says that the enemy came in and ransacked all of his goods. And the men spake of stoning him. It was a time in which David needed a place of refuge. There's a time in which David heard that Saul had been slain and his dear friend Jonathan had been slain. And he receives that word and he understands the ramifications, and David would have benefited from a place of refuge. There's a time in which David had sinned against Almighty God. He'd sinned with Bathsheba. And when he comes clean with Almighty God, Psalm 51 indicates for us the nature of the refuge that he found in forgiveness. There's another time in David's life in 2 Samuel in which David told Joab to go out and number all the armies of Israel. And Joab put up as many roadblocks as he could. And David went right through all those roadblocks and determined that he was going to number the people. It was a terrible decision, and David had sinned against God. But there would come a time that he would throw himself on the mercy of Almighty God and look for that place of refuge. There is a time in which David is even cast out of his own kingdom on the run from his son Absalom, because Absalom has risen up and rebelled and is now leading whatever part of the kingdom would follow him. And in fact, in 2 Samuel, we find David on the run from his own son. And Psalm 3 speaks to the nature of the refuge that David would need. Here we are in Psalm 27. Another point. A psalm perhaps to refer back to when you are in that place of trial, that place of turmoil, that place of tribulation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Can you not see application from these verses as to what David is right now doing? The enemy has risen up against him. Where can I go for refuge? I'm going to go to the place of the Word of God. I'm going to spend more time in my prayer closet. I'm going to spend more time reading the Word of God. I'm going to be more faithful in church because I need to be saturated with what God says. I want to surround myself with people that not only love the Word of God, but are also following the Word of God. I sure can use the prayer warriors to come alongside of me. And then he says here in the passage, again, we find the nature of the benefits of this place of refuge. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock.
And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. What we're saying tonight is that David is as comfortable in this place of refuge, even though the battle raged about him. How do we find Peter in Acts chapter 12 asleep, though he is chained to 16 soldiers? How do we find this man asleep? And when the angelic being comes in to bring deliverance, Peter, wake up! There's no fret. There's no fear. But wait a minute, Peter, you don't understand. They've already taken the life of one of your dear friends, and they've also brought you in here into prison that they might take your life also. Shouldn't you be fretting at this time?
Nope. God's got it under control.
In Acts chapter 16, shouldn't this be the place of fear and fretting? Paul and Silas are in jail at midnight. But I tell you, they had the word of God, and they sang the praises of God. Well, I tell you what, it's awful exciting to see what God can do at midnight, because he shook that place. They found the purpose of refuge. As we seek this place of refuge, as we seek this place of encouragement, first of all, it's a time of reflection. I am to reflect on two things: the power and the presence of Almighty God. The power and the presence of Almighty God. In Psalm 3, when David is on the run from Absalom, he's miserable when he's looking around, and he's full of omnipotent optimism when he looks up. Now, I'm not very optimistic in looking at what I can do. Because, let me just be frank, if you're trusting in what I can do, you and me both are in a heap of trouble. But my optimism is not in what I can do or what I can conjure up or what we can do as a congregation. My optimism is that God's still on the throne. The place of refuge, it brings a time of reflection. God will bring whatever is best for my life. He will bring it to pass. We know that all things work together for good. It does not mean that all of the ingredients of that matter are palatable in and of themselves. But we know that when they're all brought together, they're working for good to them that are called, to them that love Almighty God. We know that all these ingredients have been put into our lives for that which is beneficial for us, to be most like Christ. Well, Pastor, I didn't like that ingredient. Yeah, I didn't like that either. I didn't like that ingredient. I didn't like that either. But God put all those ingredients together to make me what he wants me to be. It's a time of reflection. Number two, it's a time of rejoicing. I rejoice in the Almighty. I rejoice in the Almighty. Psalm 107, in verse number 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Psalm 118, verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I've been with the family that is surrounding the bed of a dear man that has lived his life for Almighty God and has lived his life with no regrets. A dear, dear man by the name of Charles Vredenburgh. He was the primary editor for the Sword of the Lord for over 50 years. For better than 50 years, Charles Vredenburgh edited the Sword of the Lord. And he and his wife both worked for the organization, and in retirement, they moved and transitioned to Greenville, Tennessee, and they became a part of our church. We had known their family through different settings for many years already. And so when they moved, they came and they started attending our church, and it was all the better to get to know him. I'm telling you, I felt like I was in the presence of Elijah and Moses every time with this man. What a dear man. Brother Charles Vredenburgh and his dear wife Lola, they had together 8 children. And from those 8 children, they had 48 grandchildren. 48 grandchildren. And I remember receiving the phone call, and they called and said, "Pastor, Brother Charles is up at the UT Medical Center, and we don't know how long he is going to be with us." And so my wife and I had some obligations and so forth, and so we headed out for Knoxville. We arrived there, and we all surrounded the bed, Miss Lola, his wife, and I think all 8 of the children, and they all had perfect musical abilities with no instruments necessary. And this man was in his late 80s by this point, and they just sang and sang and sang. And I just rejoiced because I truly felt that there was going to be very little contrast between what they were doing around his bed in those final moments before he breathed his last breath and what he would experience in heaven. I remember going to his funeral services there, Franklin Road Baptist Church, and multiple speakers spoke, and because I was his current pastor, they had me say a few words, and then he was buried right there at the Bill Rice Ranch, where so many other individuals from the Sword of the Lord family have been buried. And I look at that man and I say to myself, my goodness, what a legacy that he left. What a dear man. What a way to go home to heaven. His wife sorrowed, but she had all 8 of her kids that all loved the Lord, followed the Lord. Most of them are in the ministry or married to men in the ministry. And I thought, man, this is awesome. Just to be able to touch in a very small way the nature of this home going. There was another Saturday morning. I received a phone call that the head of our deacons, 70-year-old man, in what we thought was perfect health, received the phone call from his family that he had gone into eternity in the overnight hours. His wife had gone on to bed. They were such faithful servants at church. His wife had gone on to bed. He'd gone downstairs to take care of a few things, and unbeknownst to her throughout the whole night, he had passed away in the restroom downstairs. 70 years old. 70 years old is not that old. This dear one had been highly influential in my life. He'd served as the head of our deacons for multiple terms. He'd been a counselor to me from the day that I arrived there on staff in Tennessee. He'd been a guide to us. We were so young when we first went on staff there. I was 23, Rebecca was 22. And he came and just put his loving arms around us and guided us on so many decisions. He would tell me that points of rejoicing, and he'd lovingly tell me the points of correction. But for him, we didn't have time to spend time singing around the bed in the late 80s in his age. He went home to be with the Lord without anyone knowing it until the next morning. And when I arrived at the house there for the family, they didn't live that far from us, but I arrived and I just sat on the couch next to his wife. And I didn't have anything to say. Just sat there. People began to come and go.
We easily could have said why. She had just celebrated her birthday, or it was coming the next week. October was a special month for them. I think it was their marriage month, and I think it was her birthday month. This man was so generous. He helped more people go to camp and missions trips than I've ever seen. He was so gracious. And I thought to myself, Lord, why would you take him now? I had not been pastor for that long, and I surely could have used his advice for more years than just what the Lord afforded to me. But I look at both of these men. The one taken home to glory and almost ushered from this presence and heavenly music right there in the hospital room, surrounded by friends and family and surrounded by points of rejoicing, and the other in the quietness of his own restroom without anyone knowing. But this is what stands out to me from both of them because of the lives that they lived. We experienced sorrow in both of their homegoings. But I tell you what, at their time of their memorial service, it was a huge time of rejoicing. Because both of these men had chosen to give their lives for Almighty God. And at their funeral service, there's no regrets. When you and I go through great times of trial, it seems like an unbelievable time to spend rejoicing. But as difficult as you and I might have it in the midst of a trial, there is still reason, there is still cause for us to say, God, thank you. I'm so glad that you're still on the throne. Will we be able to explain everything on this side? No. It doesn't happen that we get the immediate explanation to the circumstances that we face, such as Paul and Silas would have had. Paul and Silas are in jail, and I'm sure they would have thought to themselves, why? But then they have an immediate answer. The why is answered. Oh, the Philippian jailer trusted Christ. His family got saved. They formed the nucleus of the beginning of that great church in Philippi. It all makes sense. But for you and for me, it's going to be the by and by before we understand completely all that God had intended for our time of trial. David is in a great time of trial. It's a time of reflection. Let's not miss that. If you're going through a great time of trial right now, do not fail to reflect upon the power and presence of Almighty God. If you are in trial right now, do not fail to reflect on the time of rejoicing, because God has been good to every single one of us. But then if I can close with this thought, as we think of this place of refuge and we think of that person of refuge as Samuel was there to encourage David, and perhaps this is their only significant time together from the time of anointing to the time of his passing. This is the time that God intended for David to learn some lessons from Samuel, to be in that place of the Word of God. It's also a time to refocus and to invest yourself in what God has for your life. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter number 19, a passage that I will refer to often, because I think at different times in any ministry, those of us that are in the ministry need this kind of experience. I was just sharing with someone the other day, 1 Kings chapter 18 seems to have been the time frame where everything would be straightened out in the nation of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 18 is Elisha's time on the mountain, and he calls down fire, and he anticipates that now there's going to be great revival. Everything's going to change now that Israel has seen Jehovah is still on the throne. He's conquered Baal. He's conquered the prophets of Baal. Surely now there'll be great revival. And it didn't come.
And so we transition into chapter number 19, and there is a necessity of refocusing in on what God has assigned. Elijah goes for the pity party. He stops by the party store and he buys everything black he can. Everything that is just, all the streamers are black, all the balloons are black. It's like it's his 40th birthday. And they're just trying to bring depression into his life. He thinks everything will be fantastic. He thinks everything will be wonderful. And yet now in chapter 19, Elijah is as depressed as he can be, to the point that he says, Lord, take my life. In the passage, he says, I've been very jealous. This is verses 9 through 12. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Look, I'm the only one that thinks your name matters. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throw down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount. Elijah, you need a place of refuge. Elijah, you need a time of reflection. Elijah, you need a time of rejoicing. All that's going to occur. He's reminded of the power of God. He's reminded of the presence of God. But Elijah still can't get over it, and he rehearses the same things of the pity party. But God, don't you see? I've got it all decorated out in depressing things. It's as though I'm turning 40 and everyone wore black to the party. I'm depressed. I'm the only one. Take my life also. You know, it's interesting that God never participates in a pity party with us. You don't know how bad I've got it, Lord. I'm the only one left. And they want to take my life also. Ahab and Jezebel are on the throne, Lord. What could be worse?
Well, in this passage, here's what he does. By the way, God never participated in his pity party, but he sends Elijah right back to what he called him to do. And he says down in verses 14 through 18, after Elijah rehearses the same thing again, I'm the only one. I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, oh, you're right, Elijah. You're the only one. There's not any candy even in the pinata that you're going to break down. It's horrible. There's no helium left in all the country. Oh, it's so terrible. You're right, Elijah. If that's what your Bible says, you need to get a new Bible. The Lord did not participate in the pity party with him. He said, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Here it is. Elijah, you keep belly aching that you're the only one left. God said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you're not the only one. Let's put this right where we all live. In our flesh, there will be times of despair. In our flesh, there will be times of sorrow and trial and turmoil and tribulation. Just mark it down. But there is an answer. There is a place of refuge. Find it in the Word of God. You know, there are times that I just need to read more of the Psalms. There are times that I just need to read more of the character traits. There are times that I need to read from the book of Job. There are times that I need to read the encouragement of Ephesians.
and what God has given to me in the warfare that I'm involved with. But it's interesting that the devil's first ploy in the times of despair and discouragement is to cause me to be distant from this book. He wants me to set up the proverbial pity party. I'm having a pity party and no one came. Yeah, that's exactly what Satan wants. Boy, there's some brothers and sisters in Christ that I know that are in this place that can pray for a matter and they don't even have to have the details. By the way, can I encourage you? Sometimes it's better if we don't know the details. And we just say, brother, you don't even have to share anything with me, but I will pray. There are things that God wants to accomplish while you're in that need of refuge. I pray that you won't miss it. Pastor, I need refuge right now as it relates to my marriage. I need refuge right now as it relates to my home. I need refuge right now as it relates to my place of employment. We need refuge in this time of trial. We need refuge in this time of tribulation. Pastor, I need refuge. Psalm 27 is a great place to start. Psalm 3 is a great place to go. Stop looking around and start looking up. God is still on the throne. Let's pray.